Take your Bibles and turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts this morning. Often I have read this passage with almost tears in my eyes as I think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, at that time called Saul. One of the greatest chapters, I think, in the Bible on conversion, because I look here at what I would call a terrorist. Paul was before he was saved, called Saul, was a terrorist. In every sense of the word, he hated Christians and he hated Christianity. I want you to notice, before we see the grace of the loving God in his life, I want you to notice the gruesome acts of his religious activities to do away with Christianity. I want you to notice verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and determined of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he might find any other way, whether they were men or women, he might bring him bound to Jerusalem. So we find out what kind of man he was there. I would even go a little further if you go back to the 8th chapter, not far away, and you go over there and the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and look there at verse 58 of the 7th chapter. This is the death of Stephen, and casting him out of the city, and stone him, that's stoning of Stephen, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul was there. He was certainly one who hated Christians, and he made havoc of the church, as you look there in the 8th chapter. Look at verse 3 of chapter 8. As for Saul, he made havoc. The word havoc means to devastate with the intent to destroy. Word only used here in the Greek and in the English Bible. As Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Then we notice this, the harmful acts of Saul over there, the hardening heart of Saul. If you go to chapter 22 of the book of Acts, just turn over there, not far away since we're in the book of Acts. And when you go to chapter 22, you see some other things about him. And you look there in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 22. And I said, Lord, verse 19 of chapter 22, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed in thee. Paul was giving his testimony here. And with the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So we see his harmful acts, certainly his hardening as he consented over there. The word consent in verse 20 means to take pleasure in what he did. Can you imagine taking pleasure in killing people? That's the kind of terrorist that he was. We see modern terrorists today, don't we? Would do the same thing. But Paul, that is the man we're looking at, this gruesome acts and his hate that he had. When you go over there to chapter 26, again, just turn there for a moment. You're not far away from it, chapter 26. And look with me, if you will, at verse 10 and 11. What things I also, verse 10, did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I wanted them to die. We see his harmful acts, his hardened heart, and his hate for those who were Christians. But I want to tell you today, thank God for the grace of God. I will share with you this morning, there is within us, all of us, a sin nature. that hates the very thought of God, who is hardened against God, and would cause harm the Christian testimony if we don't keep that nature under control. There are people in our church today, if you're not careful, your sin nature could be a terrorist who'd hurt the cause of Christ. All of us could do that. All of us. We must be careful. But as I come back to chapter 9, I see the grace of a loving God. Look there in verse 4, because we see his life interrupted. Saul's life is interrupted. Look at verse 4, or verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, would you get the word suddenly? There shined around him a light from heaven. I want you to notice God interrupted his life. He did so purposely. Can you remember when God interrupted your life? That wonderful time when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then God not only interrupted his life there, you'll find he just keeps interrupting his life. I remember when I graduated from high school just 3 or 4 years ago, of course, many years ago, I didn't know what God wanted me to. I wasn't saved, didn't know the Lord, so I didn't know what God wanted in my life. But my goal was to work for the Newark Telephone Company. And I remember going in 2 or 3 times, bothering the Ivan Dud, who was the one who would select who would become an employee there. And I remember so well that the last time I went there, he said, "I've told you 3 times now, don't come back. You got that straight?" And the CEO, Newark Telephone Company, overheard him. And he said, "I want that man hired." My whole life was bound in that wonderful thought that I could spend the rest of my life at Newark Telephone Company. And by the way, when I took over, they wanted me to work on the lines. I'm colorblind. I can't tell anything. They said, "Boy, if we'd only known that ahead of time." I said, "You didn't ask." And I'm not going to tell you. So I work in an office with about 30 women till God delivered me and put me in another place with a bunch of men, which I enjoyed. I said, "This is it. This is where I want to be." And then God interrupted my life, saved my soul, and called me into the ministry. God loves interrupting our lives on a regular basis. We don't like to be interrupted, do we? We like to have things our way, but God did so purposely, and he also did powerfully. Look here, if you look at verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, a light that was brighter than the sun itself, because the sun, which is a bright light, S-U-N, is not nearly as bright as the sun, S-O-N, who interrupted him not only purposely but powerfully, and he certainly knocked him to the ground in the text there in verse 4. He fell to the earth. He fell to the earth. And when he fell to the earth, it was symbolic of truly what we are. We're just dirty earthens that God cleanses up when we get saved. Isn't that wonderful that God does that? His grace. So he not only interrupted his life, but he invaded his life. Again, look at verse 5. And he said, "Who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice the words, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." Notice the "I am." That's the eternal word for Jehovah. I am. He is the I am that you find in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, when the great I am appeared to Moses. He's the I am. He is the eternal presence. Hope that your Christianity this morning, if you're saved, is present tense. I hope you even read your Bible. Too much our problem is sometimes we read the Bible in past tense, as those events that took place. Let's read it in the present. Let us affect us now what God did in the past, but read it not in the past, but read it as in the present. And then I notice as he invaded his life as well as interrupted his life, something happened here as we come down to the text here. Again in verse 5, and it's hard for thee to kick against the prick. The word pricks here was an instrument used with a sharp edge on the end of it, much like a spear, and it was used when a sheep would get out of line. It would prick the sheep and cause him a little bit of pain to fall back in line. Can I say this? Conviction is a little bit of pain. Because God is interrupting your life and he wants to do something and it's very painful. But hallelujah, the outcome because of God's grace is so marvelous. Notice also, if you will please, in these verses here and verse 6, and he trembling. Can you imagine the word trembling has the idea that he shook all over? It's the idea. I mean, that fear took a hold of the Apostle Paul that day when God got a hold of his heart that day. Why did he tremble? Because he came to the conclusion that the Jesus he had been persecuting, he had hated, he had hardened his heart against, he had brought harm, this Jesus, this was a Jehovah that he worshiped. He thought he was worshiping. It came on the realization that the Jesus of the New Testament, are you ready for this, is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that caused such trembling. Falling from his horse, laying there on the ground, astonished. And we find here, we find also, God not only invaded his life, he not only interrupted, then invaded his life. He invited the Apostle Paul to do the will of God. You know, there are five characteristics in this passage that speak of the will of God. Let's take a few moments and look at those five characteristics that God does. But before I even do that, I thought about the Apostle Paul, as we just looked at his gruesome acts. We looked at his hardened heart. You ask yourself, God, why would you save such a person like that? Look in the mirror and ask, why would God save such a person as you? But you know something? I hope that we'll somewhat never get over what we used to be. The Apostle Paul never did. Paul never got over the fact that he stood there and held the garments of those who killed Stephen. He never got over the fact that he put moms and dads and little children in prison, caused them to die for their faith. Never got over it. Thank God for his grace. How do I know he never got over it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Only by God's grace. Why would God save me? And Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he says, who am less than the least of the apostles? The less of the least. Whatever you find, the less than the least of the less. Then over 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. This is after he's converted. He could not get over, and I would say to all of us today, let's not get over what God did for us. Far too many of us do. We forget the pit from which we've been saved. And when we do that, we begin to judge other people because they don't match up to what we think they ought to be. Forgetting it's only by the grace of God, chief of sinners, God has saved us. So with Apostle Paul on that road trembling that day, realizing for the first time that the Jesus he persecuted was none other than the Jehovah that he worshiped. And like a long stick stuck in his side. He's been wounded and he's hurting. And then God says to him, here, I want to save you. Notice with me, I want more than to be saved. And on that Damascus road, somebody said he had a sunstroke. That's what happened. I agree. He had the sunstroke. The Son of God struck him down. That's a good sunstroke. I had a sunstroke like that back in 1961. And you should be able to say, I had a sunstroke like that too, and you'll be able to know when you came to know that Savior. But he goes further here. He not only invaded his life, he not only interrupted and invaded his life, now he's going to make an invitation to Paul. Going to change his name from Saul to Paul. And we're going to see here five words that I'd bring out to you that I think speak of the will of God. These five words are important if you want to know the will of God in your life. What are they? The first one is devotion. Look over there in verse 5. And he said, who art thou, what? Lord. All of a sudden, he is now worshiping Jesus, who was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And it always starts out with the will of God always starts out with devotion to him. The second thought here is the word desire. You know that desire is born out of devotion. Notice what he says here. He said, verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. And verse 6, and he trembling and stunned, he said, Lord, and here's the desire, what will thou have me to do, Lord? What will thou have me to do? Can you say that to yourself in the will of God? That's part of it. Desire is always born out of devotion. When you're devoted to God, God just bites you and puts you in your heart a changed desire. And when I got saved, and then God called me within a few weeks of that to go into the ministry of some kind, I thought it was going to be the mission field. And all I could think of is I'd have to build a house on the mission field. And that was very frightening. Marilyn owns the tool chest at home. Does a great job with it. I don't know how to do those things very well. My son, I remember the time, how many of you just can't fix things? Is there anyone else, any poor soul here beside John Stevens? Oh, bless your heart. God have mercy on you. All right. I remember my son when I was in California and I was going down the road and a car pulled out in front of me. I hit my horn. That's called horn cussing. And the horn stuck. I drove all the way home with that horn trying to get it unhooked. Couldn't get it. And I got home and I opened the hood. That's what you're supposed to do when you don't know what you're doing, as well as know what you're doing. I began to pull this and pull it. It didn't work. Tim came out. He said, Dad, go in the house. Behave yourself. I'll take care of it. He's still doing the same things today with me. Can't do much. But I have found that when God calls you to whatever his will is, he'll give you the ability to do it. He didn't call me to be a missionary. But he called me to be a pastor, and only God can give you the ability. If you knew my background, and what is your background, you can't do anything without God giving you that desire. It's got to come from heaven. I remember getting a call one time in Charleston from a pastor who had been there about 4 or 5 years in his church, and he called me. I didn't know him. He said, you're new in town. I thought I'd ask you. He said, I just hate pastoring. I just don't like it at all. He said, I just have a hard time putting sermons. I said, I do too. I have a hard time putting sermons together. No, he said, deeper than that. He said, what should I do? I said, resign. now and find what God wants you, because if God hadn't put you the desire in your heart to be a pastor, find what God wants you to do. That should be the case for all of us. Devotion followed by desire, and then desire is followed by direction. Notice here, and the Lord, verse 6 again, and the Lord said to him, arise and go. Direction. God gives direction in your life. When God called me to the ministry, and God was whatever he does with you, he gives you direction. And the direction must come from the Lord. Notice it said, and the Lord said unto him. The Lord. He's the one that directs your life. And that's always. So the first order is devotion. The second word is desire. And when God gives you desire, then he gives you directions. What to do next? What to do next? And then the fourth word here is the word decision. The Lord said to him, what? Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Make a decision. He could have just said, no, I'm not going to go. There's the decision is the most, one of the most important things in your life. Whatever God wants you to, a decision has to be made. Whenever God gave you the job or whatever you want to do. By the way, there's no difference. Let's not separate the sacred from the secular. Everything we do is sacred. Your job is as much sacred as it I'm preaching in this pulpit today. I want you to understand that. God has a sacred job for us all to do, whatever it may be. So I'm not talking just simply to those who are in full-time ministry, but those who are full-time Christian workers in the Lord's work. All of us are that. Rise and go. And I thought it was interesting. Rise and go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Do you ever notice this, that when you're in the will of God, he does so, he doesn't reveal everything at once. I want you to get that. He just doesn't do that. He didn't say, Paul, arise, go to the city, and I want you to get baptized, and then I want you to know that you're going to be the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary that ever lived. And I want you to know also you're going to write 14 of the New Testament books. None of that. You will discover in the will of God when he gives directions. You simply follow each individual decision in the directions that God gives you. And every one of those decisions you make based on the directions given to you, when you fulfill that, God gives you another direction and decision you have to make. The Apostle Paul had no idea. I have found that Paul probably knew that he's going to write 14 books of the New Testament. He'd resign right then. You're going to travel the world over, the Asian world over, and into Europe. And you're going to get beaten. And you're going to get in prison. And you're going to die a martyr's death. Paul would have probably said, please, Lord, I just resign from the will of God. So whatever your will of God is for your life, just understand it starts with a devotion, then a desire, then directions, and then a decision, and then a determination, the final one. Go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And though determination. Determination. Some people make a decision, but do not follow through. They're not determined. You know, if you come to an altar tonight, or you make it morning, or you make a decision in your seat, whatever that decision may be, it's only as good as you're determined to do it. You can make a decision here, make a decision there, but what are you going to do when you walk out the door of the church? That tells all. I say to all of us today, remember, the will of God starts with devotion. The Lord. What will thou have me to do? Desire. Lord said unto him, gave him direction. And he arose and he left that decision. And then he was determined to carry out what God would tell him to do. Then as you go down here, we find here the godly help, the good help of godly people. Think with me, this gruesome guy is changing. The grace of God has invaded his life. But God will bring people into his life. I don't know if he's here this morning, but the young man that got saved last week, is he here? Where is he? Right here. Young man, God bless you. Good to see you. He needs our help. Soon as Paul got saved, guess what happened? God brought people into his life to give direction, follow. He needs help. And we find here in verse 8, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was blind physically, but for the first time, he could see spiritually. He saw things spiritually that he had never seen before. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. I like that. Yes, sir, Lord, I can help. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm here. But I think if he had to do over again, he would have changed his mind, because he said, and the Lord said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Joseph for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And I like verse 13. Do you ever try to inform God things you think he may not know? Do you ever try to do that? I think we have. Oh, God, by the way, do you know this? Then Ananias answered and said, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all and call on his name. You know, the Lord doesn't respond to those stupid things. He didn't respond at all. Lord, just want you to know something you probably don't know. Our God knows everything. But the Lord said, verse 15, to him, go thy way. He doesn't deal with chapter verse 13 and 14 and all. He said, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him. This is future tense. He's going to let him grow. And immediately, look at verse 17. And Ananias went out on his way and entered into his house and put in his hands on him. I like this. You know, I think God has a sense of humor, don't you? What's he call him? Brother Saul. I think he did that with doubts if he was really his brother, but he wanted to find out his response. Are you really a Christian? Are you really saved? Are you really one of the brothers now? He calls him Brother Saul, and he is. He says here, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest has sent me, and thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Now, what you notice here in verse 17, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, your sight, I don't mean physical sight, but your spiritual sight just increases and increases and increases, and you know things you never knew before. The physical sight was restored, but it was symbolic of Paul receiving far greater than just that physical sight. He's going to see things now he never saw before. That's the first man. I want to deal quickly with the second man. Would you look at verse 25? Now, I mentioned this in my Sunday school lesson when I was on the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But notice verse 25. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching the word of God like he's incredibly preaching, how the Spirit of God did these things. And now, but he's under great persecution already. Look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by wall into a basket. And now look at verse 25 and verse 26. Between verse 25 and 26, there are exactly 3 years. 3 years. In verse 25, he leaves Jerusalem. Verse 26, he comes back. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not he was a disciple, even though brother over here, Ananias, called him brother Saul. Isn't it interesting when we see people who radically, dramatically change, we question that. Isn't that interesting? But I'm glad for the Barnabas. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way he had spoken to him, and how he had preached the boldness in Damascus by the name of Jesus. And so we thank God for the Ananias. Thank God for the Barnabas. Ananias introduced him to baptism and to be filled with the Holy Ghost and how to do all that. And Barnabas will spend many years with Paul to help him grow in the Lord. I hope we do that young man, and others who come our way. I'm glad, as we end this story today, he's not a terrorist anymore. Aren't you glad you're not a terrorist? But everyone without Christ hates Jesus Christ. We need to see the conversion of terrorists.